The title of our message this morning is, I Don't Have Time. You know, it's amazing because before first service, I had two people say to me, I don't have time. For whatever reason it was, whatever we were talking about, that phrase came up twice between 8 o'clock when the worship team started practicing and 9 o'clock when first service started. I heard two people say, I don't have time. I think it's funny. Robert Black was doing sound for a service, and we were talking about something, and he just said, I don't have time. And I just said, well, here's the title of my message, because he writes it down there on the tape. I go, well, that's the title of my message. He goes, no, it's not equipment. And I go, yeah, here, write it down. That's our lives. I don't got time. And that's my cry to God. Lord, I don't have time. That's what I tell my kids. I don't have time. That's what I tell my wife. That's what I tell so many in the fellowship. That's our lives. Here Jesus says, come aside to a deserted place and rest a while. Great things were happening. The 12 went out. We looked at it last week. They were out teaching and preaching, and God was doing miraculous things. In fact, Luke tells us of his account of this. They came back and said, even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in that, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice you're saved. They were finding such joy in so many great things that God was accomplishing in their lives. So even for the good things, and they said, Lord, we don't have time, or Jesus recognized they didn't. Mark says, there were so many coming and going, they didn't even have time to eat. That doesn't mean that they were fasting for days on end. It probably means they didn't have time to sit down as they would in their culture and have a meal together, which spoke of fellowship. They didn't have time just to fellowship. They didn't have time to just relax and just to hear one another and to fellowship with one another and get to know one another. They didn't have time to do that. And so Jesus says, we're going to make the time. Let's go, guys. Come aside. Let's go rest. And it's interesting, if you read on in the story, they go to do it and they had, I guess, their time on the boat, because once they landed, some more crowds came. Jesus was moved with compassion and started ministering to them. But you see Jesus' principle that he's trying to lay out here for them is to come aside. Take the time. You're right. You don't have it. Make it. I don't have time in my life to do much, to be real honest with you. Well, I'm not the kind of pastor that you'll find me on the golf course a couple times a week. I don't know where pastors get the time. You know, golf's a great game. Hey, I like certain sports. Golf isn't happened to be one of my good games, so you don't probably want to get me on the course unless I have, you know, Andy to train me. But yeah, I love sports. I love games. We play basketball. But I just don't have time during the week just to go and to do these different things. Sometimes, you know, people think, you know, the pastor, they just, you know, they teach on Sunday and that's their day of work and they go home and the rest of the week they have off. Well, any of you that know or any of you have been around the church, you realize you come in the office and it'd be real hard to pin me down. I say, call my secretary, make an appointment. Because if we don't, it won't happen. Because there's so much going on and good things, great things are happening. God is moving just like here. But isn't that true of our lives as well? If we went to your office or your job site or whatever kind of occupation you have, you probably are pretty busy there. You're probably not sitting around thinking, what am I going to do today? This is kind of boring over here. Especially if you're a father. Because if you're a father, you're trying to provide for your family. And once you're done with work, you come home to a whole nother job. A whole nother world. And your wife, if she is an at-home mom, or even if she's a mom that works, you come home and it's not like, now relax, you're at home. You know, if you're single today, you think, well, yeah, it's getting crazy, it's hectic and great. You come home and you put your feet up. Well, those of you that want to get married and have a family, enjoy that time right now. Because you're not going to have time later to put your feet up. There's no putting your feet up. And if you do put your feet up as a dad, your wife's looking at you like, what are you doing? And you're thinking, listen, I've been working hard all week long. I've been working hard all day. can I take a break? And she's looking at you like, what do you think I've been doing, sitting around on the couch? I'm not just asking you to do what I've been doing all day long. Take care of these kids. And you know, our poor kids, they get pushed out by the culture we live in. You know, we live in such a high-speed, fast-moving society. You would think, with all of our technology and all of our conveniences, we'd have more time than anyone has ever had on the planet Earth. I mean, we're not farmers. How many of us in here are farmers? You know, working hard in the fields. Well, that's what in biblical days, these guys were farmers. They're fishermen. These guys were out. These guys were working. Listen, if you didn't catch the fish or you didn't get the crop that season, you didn't eat. And they worked hard. They didn't have, you know, the farming equipment the farmers have today. They certainly didn't have the fishing equipment that fishermen have today. They worked hard. And, you know, today we have all these conveniences. You know, you go into a home today and what's common is running water, refrigerators, electricity. You've got, you know, garbage disposals, dishwashers, a washer and a dryer for the clothes. I mean, you'd think that would save a lot of time. And it certainly does. But, you know, we find a way to fill in the time we save with other things. And we are packing our schedules full of things, and that's what our society is pushing our way, and that's what's coming at us, is just more stuff. It's amazing. We have the technology today where we have cell phones and email and the internet. I mean, we don't even go to the bank anymore for most of us. Checks automatically deposited into our account. We get online, do our banking. We're transferring from account to account. We're even paying bills on our online banking, and we don't even need to write out a bill and put a stamp on it and send it in the mail. And you'd think, man, we've got all kinds of time. I mean, do you know you can go grocery shopping online? I mean, you can just order your groceries and they're delivered to your house. I mean, it is amazing. You know, you're not walking to the store like they did. You know, how many of us are growing up telling our kids that, at least in my generation, I walked 5 miles in the snow to, you know, school. I mean, that was something my grandpa said. No one walks to school anymore. The times have changed, and you would think we'd have all the time in the world to do what really matters, to be with one another, because it's people that matter. And as a father, as a parent, as a family, those things that matter so much to that family, which is dad, is absent today from dinner. There's no time to eat. There's too many things coming and going, and we don't even have time to sit down and eat. You know, it's rare today to find a family that actually every day sits down and has a meal together for dinner, and they sit around a table, and the kids actually are able to sit there, and mom and dad are there, and everyone's there, and they pray, and they talk about their day, and there's something that was very traditional when I was growing up. In fact, we had in my family, when I was a young boy, we had what we called family time. My mom barred the door at family time. It was dinner time. You don't answer the phone. You didn't tell your friends it's family. You know what it was like as a teenager trying to tell my friends, it's family time, you got to go. And that, now that's lost, you know. But sad to say, it is. Time is something that's really important. You know, the Bible talks about time. And it talks about the time we have on this earth. And the question isn't so much, I don't have time, or do I have the time? The question is will I make the time? Certainly, you have the time to do what matters to you, which you need to do. We make it happen, don't we? But what is it that matters to us? And you know, I just thought that today would be a good day just to pause here on this passage and think about this. Obviously, I want to apply it to fathers, but I do want to do more than that. I want to apply it to every one of us, whether you're single today, whether you're married and you don't have kids, whether today you're married and you have kids, or maybe you're married and you have kids, but they're no longer with you because they're grown and old, or maybe you're married and you have kids and you don't, or you're not married and you have kids and you're struggling, you know. And so we're all in different situations. situations today, but you know the Word of God applies to every one of us and every situation we're in. Let me just say a word to the single today. You want to get married so bad, and you want a family so bad. And I want to encourage you to listen real close to what I'm going to say for these next few minutes, because I'm going to tell you what it's like to be a dad and what it's like to have a family. And I pray you might leave saying, Lord, let me just use the time I have right now wisely, because later I'm not going to have much time at all. Because it takes your life. It takes your life to be a husband, to be a wife. It takes your life to be a mother, to be a father. Those are huge responsibilities. Those aren't things you just jump into. Those of you that are there know. Those of you that aren't there need to know that. And I just want to say that wherever you are today is where God has you. Just stop for a minute, because some of us are so much looking at what I don't have and what I want. The grass is always greener on the other side. And there's the young married couple that's wanting to have a child and can't. And it's just so broken over it. So devastated. And there's the young married couple that has a child. And they're so broken over it. And they're so worn out. And they're looking at the married couple that doesn't have kids and thinking, wow, what it'd be like just to go home and say, honey, hey, you want to go get something to eat tonight? Let's go out. And not have, you know, the little one there and the other one, they come home and they just stare at each other. And, oh, if we just had a little baby right now. And there's the mom with the little baby at 3 a.m. up, eyes so bloodshot, her mind so fuzzy. She doesn't even know what's going on. She just knows there's this very loud sound ringing in her ears, crying for something. And she rises at 6 a.m. to do it again. And her eyes are still bloodshot and her mind's still fuzzy. And her friend calls her, hey, how you doing? She's thinking, I'm going to die. Oh, it must be so awesome to have a little baby. And she's thinking, oh, yeah, I thought, it's somewhere, it's there. It's neat. But, and the grass is always greener. Oh, if I could just be married. Oh, and the guy that just got married is going, what did I do? What did I do to myself? Killing myself. How do I do this? Someone help me. We're always looking at like, oh, I remember when, or oh, I wish it would be. But to realize that right now, you're right where God has you. Just relax. Take a deep breath. God's got me right here. And where God has me is what I need to enjoy. You know, the person that can enjoy every day is a person that is an enjoyable person to be around and a happy person to live with himself. To just enjoy God. To just enjoy where I am. You know, being a pastor, I have a different perspective many times because I see a lot of people and I hear a lot of things they're struggling with as we counsel and talk and pray. And starting from the girl that just so wishes she could get married and thinking, I'll never get married. And then she gets married. And she's like, who is this dude I married? And a year into it, she's thinking, what did I do? The fairy tale's gone. And then they have a baby. Oh, if I could just have a baby, because I can't handle him, but I'd like a baby. And I'm over-exaggerating just a little bit. And so they have the baby and oh, the baby and the kids come and it's so exciting and it's so much work and they're so tired and they're about midway through, you know, the family thing and the young kids and the kids are starting to go to school and they're here, there and everywhere and you're running around and you don't even have time to eat anymore and you're going here and doing this and you're just thinking, oh, when these kids get old enough and they can drive. They can drive themselves to school and to soccer practice and to whatever. Oh, and then when they graduate and they just move out. Oh, that's going to be a glorious time. When they're just gone. And there's Don Naki saying hallelujah. And then this is what happens. Then the kids do it. And I got the parents that are, my kids driving. And they're just terrified. I'm not going to let one of their younger brothers go with them. And then you've got, you know, the kids, he's going off to college, they're leaving, and the mom's weeping. And that same mom was weeping that the kids would leave 10 years ago. And now it's there, and the nest is empty, and the husband comes to me and goes, I don't know what to do with her. She's just walking around like something horrible's happened. And the husband's looking like, finally, I got my wife back. She actually knows what color my hair is, you know? She can see me now because the kids took up. And stage after stage after stage, and it's always what it was or what it will be. And you miss God, and you miss your kids, and you miss your spouse, and you miss your friends right in the midst of it. And you know, I had a good brother tell me once, he says, Trent, he says, I've learned to just enjoy where I am because that's where God has me. You know, I think that's such a powerful word. Just to enjoy the Lord right today, right where you are. You know, things crazy, things hectic, things lonely, things just, that's where God's got you. And just enjoy it. Because there's times and there's seasons in our lives and they're always going to be changing. There are freedoms that obviously a single person has that the married person doesn't. It's obviously freedoms that the couple that's married without kids has that the couple that's married with kids doesn't. There's freedoms that the married couple with older kids has that the younger couple with the younger kids doesn't, and on and on and on. And I hear, you know, the crown of it all is to be a grandparent. Yeah, think about it. You get the kids. Here comes the little grandkids. Oh, and you missed them. This is good. This is fun. Now you're seasoned. You're wise. You've been through this. You're calm, cool, relaxed. You know, you're not all worried about them breaking stuff or how they look or this, that. The mom and the dad with the first baby, and there they are, and they've got their baby. They bring it home from the hospital, and they try to make like a bubble, you know, around it. And they've got the sanitizing soap laid out for anyone that wants to come over. But the grandparents, they're just like kicking, oh, give me the kid. And grandpa wants to do that and feed the little baby candy and, you know, buy him stuff. And it's the crown, I hear. You just kind of, just do whatever you want to do. Buy the kids cotton candy, get sticky stuff all over, then get back to mom. See ya. Oh, I had a good time. Grandpa's the dude. I mean, he gives us everything we want. Life, I would just say, life only gets better when you learn to enjoy the Lord right where you are. And just to receive from Him. And just to know that life will always be busy to its degree. And what are you going to do in the midst of the busyness? Time is short. Time is precious. Especially if you're a father or a mother today. Especially if you're one that has people around you that need you. It's precious. And what's our priority? And what's the important thing? And I speak even this morning to those of us that might be single today. That obviously we're not fathers, but there's a father maybe out there. Your father. He's still there. He's still around. That might need a touch today. Might need some love today. And you know, time is short. What are we doing? I received a message right after first service that Clive, our missionary in Belize, his mom passed away today. There, I think of Clive right now in Belize, and he'll be making his way back tomorrow. And she lives here in LA. And you know, he's broken up, obviously. Just think about how important people are in our lives. When they're gone, we realize how important they are. And any of you today that have lost a child, lost a loved one, lost a mom, a dad, a son, a daughter, a spouse, you know what that means. And you know, when you're there and you're in that place of grief and sorrow and thinking about that person, it all comes to light what really matters in life. What really matters in life is not money. It's not success. It's people. It's people. And the sad thing of our culture today is that the fathers are pursuing success and prosperity And for the sake of prosperity, they're changing, trading in their kids, their wife, for prosperity. We live in a very difficult time, a time of great pressure for the young man, for the old man. A time where this world will suck everything out of you. A time where we're just going. You know, the scriptures tell us in Psalm 90 to teach us. Psalm 90, verse 12. To number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Verse 10, it says this of Psalm 90. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80. Think about it. Our life is short. Our life is short. And every day counts, and every moment matters. And when you realize that, and you live in the moment, don't live for what you had or what you want, but you live right now, and you rejoice in the Lord, and you invest into the things that are God's put in your life, the things that are there right now, you're going to find you're going to A, enjoy life, and when it's all said and done, you're not going to regret life. I wish I would have. How many bedsides I've been at, and I've heard, I wish I would have spent more time with my kids. Let me say this to a word to the parents in here today that have young kids. And obviously I speak as one of them. There is nothing worth your kids. There is no great victory in the kingdom. There is no ministry. There is no promotion. There is nothing worth your kids. And your kids right now are young and will be old quicker than you want to think. At a blink of an eye, they're going to be starting high school. At a blink of an eye, they'll be graduating college. You have a small window of opportunity to invest into your kids. And I want to urge the fathers today. I want to urge the single moms today, the single dads today. I want to urge us to seize the opportunity and to pour the love of God into those precious, moldable children. For when you're done, because you will be, there'll be a time where they won't be listening anymore. I want to urge you to do it now because you'll never regret it later. You know, and I've told my wife, I've told my kids that there is nothing worth them. I would step down as being the pastor of our church before I'm going to neglect my kids. It's not worth it. I have time later on in life to do all the great things that I think I need to do. And let me tell you, my mind is filled with the vision of God's glory and the work of the kingdom and missions and winning the world for Jesus. But if I miss my kids in winning the world for Jesus, I haven't won anything for Jesus. Because when I lose my kids, I've lost the very calling God's called me to. But it says of a pastor that if he can't rule his own house well, then he can't rule the house of God. And this is why we would say in the church that our first ministry is our kids, is our family, is our wives before the church. Listen, people in the church, they'll come, they'll go. You'll be here, maybe you won't tomorrow. But those children, God has entrusted to me. And I've got such a passion to be the best shepherd to you guys that I possibly could be. But I have a far greater passion to be the best shepherd I could ever be for my kids. Because you know what? They're going to still be there, God willing, when some of you aren't. When some of you move or whatever the Lord does in your life. And those are those little tiny children that are looking up to their daddy who in their eyes represents the Lord Himself. And the power of influence we have right now in kids, in young kids, is amazing. And those of you that aren't married, you have a responsibility too as a body of Christ to invest into the children that are in this church. Do you realize that? We're family. You know, those little kids that run around the sanctuary and they might have been cute to you or they might have been like, what's this going on? What's just invaded us with bags? Now, those bags have cookies in them, by the way. well, my kids will probably eat the cookies anyways, but those kids are kids in your church, and we're a family. We're a body. We're too busy. You know, one of the most funnest ministries, and I mean funnest. Well, why do I say that? You want to talk about people that won't cause a lot of trouble, that don't have issues, that don't leave the church because they're bitter? Don't get mad at you because you told them about the Lord or because you confronted them with the gospel? It's those kids. And I'll tell you what, they're just sponges. And some of those kids don't have dads. Some of those kids don't have Christian moms. Some of those kids don't have what your kids might have or what you as a single person has. And I want to tell you, invest. And those of you that are grandparents, those of you that are just older, raise your family, whether your kids have given you grandkids or not. What wisdom you have. What insight you have. How you know what I'm saying to be so true. And you could preach this message so much better. How you know that those little kids are going to be the next leaders in our church and the next body of Christ. And when we die in this world, that we leave those children in this wicked, perverse generation that's only getting more and more wicked, and they're going to be those kids that are going to have to stand against the wiles of the devil in this next time, which we need to so disciple them, invest into them, a time where the church doesn't even know what it believes. A time that 20 years, 30 years down the road, I mean, who's even going to believe that the Bible is the Word of God anymore? And we need to invest into those kids. And those of you that have, it's an amazing thing. You know, it is absolutely amazing to me as I sit back at my house and I've got these single guys there. Well, they don't know anything about being a dad. They don't know anything about being married. Oh, they're always talking about it, but they don't know anything about it. And you know, when I'm there and I'm sitting there, and I remember one night I was around a campfire out in the backyard, and we were having a men's Bible study kind of thing. And there was about 20 guys there, and we had some fun before. We had some, you know, carne asada. I mean, that always goes together with the guys' fellowship, and at least over at my house. And some basketball out front with my kids. And my wife says, you know what, Isaac, he's my oldest. He just turned 8 Tuesday. And Isaac's like a golden retriever because you give him a ball and he's happy. And it's so true. It's so true. This is what a golden retriever does. You know, they'll pull you here like, let's go play ball. That's Isaac, you know. All the guys are at my house and their arms are going like this. Hey, let's play some hoops. Come on. Come on. Let's play some hoops. Who wants to play hoops? Come on. Let's go. Let's go. And so the guys, they go out and they play ball with them. And do you know what he thinks of you guys? He's sitting there. I remember this night, we're sitting there around the campfire. I'm teaching the word, and all these guys, about 20 leaders in our church, most of them, if not all of them, single guys. And they're sitting there, and Isaac says, Dad, please, can I come out? Please, please. Okay, Isaac, but you got to be quiet. I mean, this is the big stuff here. This is, you know, this is what the guys do. And so he goes, and he gets his Bible. And he's sitting out there, and he's got his Bible open, and he's finding the place we are. Why? And I watch him. He's sitting there with his Bible, sitting there. I've never seen him so quiet in all my life. And he's sitting there, and he's looking. And he's looking at all these guys who he respects, who he thinks the world of, because they care about him. Because they play horse with him. Because they'll let him beat him, or he beats them anyways, in basketball. And these men, he just idolizes. And here and I'm watching them, and I'm thinking, wow, this is powerful. Now, I almost started weeping. And none of these guys have a clue. None of them are dads. And there he is, and he's sitting with his Bible open. He's turning because they have their Bibles open, and they're listening. And he's looking at them. He's looking at me. He's just sitting there. And I'm just thinking, these men are the idols of my son. I can't think of greater men to be the idols of my son. He looks up to him like, you are what I want to be like when I get to be big like you. And they all love God. And do you know what a single man can do? to the kids. You know, there's some guys that have decided to work in our children's ministry and just to give their life for that. And I cannot tell you how much I thank those guys. And I'm so thankful for the women, because without them we wouldn't have anything. But just those few guys, because you know what those men do to those kids? They do more than you can imagine. My son Joel was here. He passed away. And then I watched him and he said, "Teacher Eric." And he starts running after Teacher Eric. Now, if any of you have had your kids around Teacher Eric, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, here's a guy that goes above and beyond, farther than the duty. He goes outside. He's at the houses of these kids. He's loving on them. He's just playing football with them and just telling them he loves them and Jesus loves them. And they love Teacher Eric. Teacher Eric says to me, he says, "Can I just come over today and just hang out at the house?" "Sure, come on over." And I say, "Isaac, Joel, Teacher Eric." "Teacher Eric, woo!" I mean, we're on the way home. It's like celebration, you know, like the Lakers won the championship or something. You know, they're just screaming, "Teacher Eric's coming." And you know, there are those people. And there's some gals in our lives that when I tell my kids they're coming, it's celebration, you know. You ever had a kid get excited when you say the babysitter's on her or his way? I want to tell you, I've experienced that in the last year. That my kids, because the people that take care of them, that have chosen not to say, "Hey, I'll babysit for you, you know how much you pay," but have said, "Hey, can I come over and just hang out with your kids? I just want to love on them for Jesus' sake." And I mean, they don't say those exact words, but that's what they're doing. And my kids just love them. And I say, "Well, tonight Mom and I are going out on a date." And they're like, "Woo!" Like, "Whoa, this is cool." Because of the connection, because of the love, and what they get out of it. And so I don't care who you are today, we all have a responsibility. I wish that our children's ministry would be flooded with men and women. Those of you that are single, what an absolute blessing to give the moms, the dads a break, and to say, "You know what, we're going to just love your kids. You go get fed the Word of God today. And just know this, we are going to pour into these kids and we are going to give them godly role models to follow." Oh, what a gift you can give to the moms, the dads today in our church. And there's just such an absolute power there. And dads, I just want to encourage you, and parents, I want to encourage you to recognize what kids are from the Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 127. Now listen to this in light of what we've been talking about. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Think about our society. Coming and going, not even having time to eat. "Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain." Notice it. It's an "unless the Lord does the work, all of your work is in vain." "It is vain to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for so he gives his beloved sleep." Well, what's the psalmist saying? It's vain to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for God gives his people sleep. How many people today in the homes that are in our communities are getting up early, are staying up late, are not able to sleep because of stress, because they've just got to make more, because they've got to succeed a little better, they've got to go a little farther in this world? And how many kids are left to their own, to themselves, because we're so busy pursuing the things of the world? Now, I know that there's probably two categories, probably more than that here today. There are some that don't care about money. That if you are a father, or when you become one, you need to. You got to provide for your family. And I am not in any way saying that we ought not to work hard and to be diligent. And I know it's hard out there. And I know it's hard to make ends meet. Trust me, because I'm right with you. And I know it's difficult. And so you're laboring and you're doing the things you need to do. And I want to commend you for that. I am talking about this morning those of us that want to get rich. And that in doing it, it's not God providing. It's not God building the house. It's us saying, we've got to do this. We've got to do that. And you're laden with stress. You're laden with guilt from things you're doing maybe on the workplace that are wrong. And your kids are even eating the bread of sorrows. Your kids are eating the bread that came through the sleight of the hand, through the crooked deal, through the unchristian ethical ways and practices that you're working at your job. What I'm saying is, hey, it's hard. Our economy's difficult. But sometimes we make it harder than it should be because we want a standard that's higher than it should be. Listen, if God blesses your business, your job, it's not vain to work hard. It's vain to do it when the Lord doesn't build the house. When the Lord's not in it. When it's just you doing what you want. And so many men today have left their kids for money. For pursuing, for, quote, I'm providing for my kids and that's the best thing I could do for them. No doubt that that is your calling to provide for your family, but let me tell you, the best thing you can do for your kids is to be with them. Is to be their father. Those kids need a father more than they need a new car when they turn 16. Those kids need a father more than they need the best bike that's on the street. Trust me. Kids don't care about money when it comes down to it. And kids don't understand what it means to exchange dad for some more stuff. They might complain about their buddy down the street's got all the nice stuff, but you look at their buddy down the street and dad's nowhere around. And you're almost fathering their kids too. Kids, what they need a father, just like you and I. What if God just gives us all kinds of stuff? He's our father. But he's never fathering us. He never ministers to us. He's not there for us. It would mean nothing to us. You and I are here today. You and I are walking with the Lord today because of our Heavenly Father's faithfulness, consistency, love, mercy, compassion. That's what those kids need. They need a rock, and that's what we call our Father. The Psalms call him the rock of my salvation. He's called a fortress in whom you can hide. He's the shield that protects us. That's what these kids need. That's who the Heavenly Father is. Let me say this. If you grew up without having that, grew up without having a dad or not having that kind of a dad, let me tell you, that's who your Heavenly Father is. He can fulfill that. He can bridge that gap where you have pain. Trust me, I know personally. I know experientially, our Father is awesome. And for those young fathers, He's your role model. He's the one you say, I've got no one to look to. You've got the Lord. You've got the experience of being fathered by God. That's who you have to look to. That's who I have to look to. And He's an incredible Father. But the importance upon our children is what I want to press today. Now he says here in verse 3, behold, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so the children of one's youth. Children, number one, are a heritage from the Lord. A reward of the womb. They are God's gift to you. They are not in your way. Anyone that feels like their kids are in their way needs to do a good heart check. Now, let me tell you, my house isn't like this peaceful, you know, smooth-flowing, no-interruption house. Like the kids just line up for school, dressed perfectly, backpacks on, teeth brushed, breakfast, beds made, rooms clean. Okay, my house is like the house that has three boys in it and me, which is pretty bad. And my little girl, a house of life, a house of toys, a house of rebellion, a house of discipline, a house of some more discipline, a house of restriction, a house of writing sentences, a house of the principal calling me. Okay, that's my house. It's a real house. It's not this, you know, fairy tale. It's a real house. It's a house of screaming and crying and yelling. It's a house where God dwells. So if he didn't, I wouldn't. But it's a house where in the midst of all of that, I recognize that's the gift God's given me. And I named my last child Nathaniel. And the word in Hebrew means given of God. And truly he is given of God. What a blessing he is in my life. But I recognize it's a gift. These kids are a gift. They're not a problem. They're not a burden. They're not in my way. They're a gift of God. God's entrusted them to me and to my care. And you know, it's interesting because it says in verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And then it goes on to say, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They're a gift. You know, and in our society, it's like, don't have too many kids, because the more kids, the more problems, the more money. It's just, there's just burdens, and you don't want to have too many of them. Now, I'm not saying that you need, there's a special number, the quiver is a certain number. Listen, I believe every man has his own size quiver. My quiver is not as big as Joe Horner's. I'll tell you that right now. Joe Horner's a good brother in our church and been a missionary. He's got 7 kids. And trust me, my quiver's overflowing with 4. And really, in ancient times, quivers were just made. They weren't like, you know, all made in some factory and they're all the same size quiver. It's just the question is maybe one kid, your quiver's full. It's tight. That's full. Maybe 2, it's stuffed. For me, 4, it's full. Trust me. Are you full? Yeah, we're full, fulfilled, full. We're full. Full house. I mean, we're full. But you know, it's interesting because each arrow in the quiver, you know, in ancient times, the arrows weren't made in a factory. They're made from a tree. They're made from a stick. They're carved. These are arrows. And each arrow had a unique curve to it, or it was different. And that archer knew his arrows. The feathers were handmade, and those arrows would fly in certain ways, and some might have a slant to the left, and so he would make corrections for that when he would shoot that arrow or whatever it might be, and that warrior would know his arrows. And so it is with kids. Each kid is different. Those of you that have one kid, I just pray that God blesses you with another so you can see this principle. Because when I had one kid, I thought every kid was like this. But I have 4, and let me tell you, I have 4 different arrows. And they are very unique in their own ways, and they have special qualities that are different than the other. And as a father, not a mother, this is true too, but I'm speaking right now to fathers. As a father, you need to know the uniqueness of each of your children and be able to connect with them and love them and care for them on the level that they are on. Because you know what? I've got this arrow. His name is Isaac. He's 8. I've got another arrow. And let me tell you, they're going to make me one day into a warrior. Because I'm going to pull them back in my bow and I'm going to shoot them for God's glory. And I'm going to shoot them out into that world, and they're going to affect this world for the glory of God with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's taking time to make those arrows. And I got to make good arrows. And those arrows are different. I got to work the different woods. I got another arrow. His name's Joel. And Joel is 6. And Joel and Isaac share a room, these 2 arrows. And they are so different. Isaac was in kindergarten last year, and then Joel followed him this year. They're only a year apart in school. And they have this thing in kindergarten where you pull cards. Parents, you're familiar with this. 4 cards, different colors, you know, from warnings to really bad. Well, they're in the same school, so the kindergarten department was used to Isaac, for he pulled cards every day. If Isaac pulled a warning card, that was a celebration in my home when he'd come home. If Joel pulled a warning card, that was an issue. They're so different. So Isaac goes through his school, his kindergarten year, and some trouble, got stirred up a little. You know, he just likes to have fun. He's a boy. I mean, he's all boy. You know, he likes to, you know, make people laugh and disrupt the class. And, you know, teacher's teaching a lesson and he shouts out, "Happy New Year!" He just pretends like, who said that? You know? And he just does these things. So he gets in trouble and, you know, he gets in trouble at home for it. And then here comes Joel and there, oh, another Douglas kid. Okay. Get ready. And Joel comes in and first day of school, he sits down and just sits at his desk. And the teacher's like, who is this? This is the brother of Isaac? For they didn't know his name yet. It was the brother of Isaac. They'd been praying all summer. And Joel becomes the top student in his class. And his teacher, the reports they write with a report card each semester. And Joel is the most excellent student. He's an example to the entire class. He does things before I ask them. He does all his work. He's so kind, polite, well-mannered. I mean, I'm just reading this thing going, I've never seen anything like this from the school. I've seen the opposite. Same parents, same rules, same food, same room, same everything. Oh, so different. For me to minister to and shape that arrow named Isaac, I need God's wisdom. And I need to hear the Lord. Well, certainly there are some principles, discipline. Proverbs speaks so clear of them. So important to disciple them. The scriptures teach of that. Rear them up, train them in the ways of the Lord. I mean, there's all the biblical principles that we have to display the Christ, to display what it is a Christian in my own life, to then be example, all of those things. But after you've got those things and you're trying to do them, they're not as easy as this some sermon you get. You know, just go home, spank your kids when they're bad, and live for the Lord in front of them, and teach the word to them, and you go home and you try to do it, and then how do you teach the word to them? They're like, yeah, huh? Right, whatever, are we done? And then you got another one that sits there and wants to learn the Bible. And then parents start favoring. Oh, big mistake. Big mistake. And the one feels favored and the other feels left out. And you've got to say, God. And fathers, the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, it says fathers. It doesn't say mothers. It says fathers. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It speaks to fathers. It says, fathers, discipline your children. Fathers, be involved. And dads, today, I know it's Father's Day. It's a day to honor the dad. But for us, it's a day to reflect on our fatherhood, on our fathering. It's a day for us to sit back and say, Lord, what can I do? Where I am right now, the time I have right now, what can I do for your glory and how can I affect these kids? I just want to encourage us to seek the Lord and to realize the responsibility we have and the joy of it. And ask God to really minister to our hearts. And mothers and wives, would you pray for the fathers? Because the reality is ultimately you're looking to them to direct you when you don't know what to do. And who do they look to? Everyone looks to them. Everything stops at them. We know they are to look to the Lord, but that's not always as easy as it sounds. What do I need? And fathers, you need to be engaged. And you need to take on the responsibility that you have with your kids right now and enjoy it. Just absolutely enjoy your kids, love them, and just minister to them. But before you can do that, you've got to love the Lord yourself. You know, it's interesting because Deuteronomy, you can write this down, fathers, meditate on this later. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 talks about, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And then it goes on to talk to the fathers about how to raise their kids. And it's interesting because after saying, love the Lord your God, that's first and foremost. And then it says, there are four things. It says, when you walk by the way with them, talk to them about God, about what he's done, share the word with them. When you sit down, when you lay down with them, and when you rise up with them, speak to them. You know, it is awesome to do this. Now, let me just throw out something for you dads. Think about this. Those of you that have kids in the home right now. Before your kids go to sleep, the last thing they hear is father, not mother, father praying with them. Father telling them a Bible story. Okay, when you lie down with them, it says. And then when you rise up. You know, something that I found to be so powerful is to get up before the kids, have morning devotions personally, and then sit down with them as they're eating breakfast. And some of us can't do that because of our work schedule, but I've made my work schedule where I take my kids to school. And so I sit down with them sometimes when they eat breakfast and talk to them about the story. It's something that I just read in the scriptures. And I talk to them about God. See, they're captive. They're eating their cereal. And if they're like my kids, they love their cereal. So they're there. If not, they're talking about what's on the cereal box and, you know, this, that, and the superhero and everything. And to just pour into them. Just a 5 minutes. 5 minutes. And when I take my kids to school, that would be like when they walk by the way with their kids, because we don't really walk that far. So when you're in the car, talk to them. When we're in the car, we sing worship songs. We have less than a 5 minute ride from our house to school. We pray. I pray for them every day. God would bless them. God would help them. I pray for Isaac. Lord, give Isaac self-control in his class today. And we just pray, God bless him. God help him preach the gospel today. Try to get his attention on the right things. Pray for Joel. We just pray. And sometimes I let them pray. Sometimes I pray. It's no formula. It's just being who you are with your kids. And these little things will mean so much to them when they're older. They don't take a mass amount of time. You know, I coached Isaac's basketball team this year, and some people that know my schedule said, how are you going to find time to coach the team? Well, I'm not, and I never will. You just do it. If your kids are young right now, I just want to exhort you to just do it, to just pour into them. This fall, I'm going to coach two soccer teams. And people think I'm crazy. I am crazy. There's no doubt about that. Put your mind at rest. I'm a nut. That's why I have this job. You got to be crazy to pastor this church. You guys are all crazy. Okay, now I got that off my chest. Listen, I can coach two soccer teams. It's going to be a stretch. It's hard. But when it's done, it's done. And I've done it. And I've been with my kids. Either I can take it in practice, drop them off. Someone's got to go there. Someone's got to be. And just get involved. Just do it. And just love them. Just care. Just show them, listen, your dad is not someone that just goes to work. You come home, you see him right before bed, and then he's gone when you wake up. But on his day off, it's your day. It's time to do. Let's talk. Let's love God. Let's talk about the things of God. Connect, love, minister. It's not about the quantity of time. It's that quality of that time. Certainly you don't have the time that if, especially if your wife is at home with the kids, you don't have the time that your wife does. But that time you have is powerful. Use it. Use it. Let God use you. Get your heart stirred up. And know this, that loving and ministering to your kids is serving God. Because it's a calling. You're called to be a father. Fulfill that calling. Be the best father that has ever lived on the planet Earth. Just like you might want to be the best evangelist that's ever lived. Well, if you evangelize the world and miss your kids, what have you done? And I just pray that these young kids in our church are going to be raised up in a godly generation with fathers that got a passion. Just an absolute passion and joy in loving those children for the glory of God. And again, if you don't have kids, there are plenty of them for you. We've got plenty for you. You want to love them and pour into them and affect them and be a part of God's church and be a part of raising up the next generation.